We're going to do a cappella tonight as well. Pass me out. Pass me not, oh gentle Savior, oh yeah, my heart will cry.
So close our eyes. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, during this precious evening, Lord. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. You made it possible to come into our house, Lord Jesus, from all different places where there were a lot of different spirits, Lord Jesus Christ. But you fought for us until we managed to make it, Lord, into our house, Heavenly Father. We remember David of the old say, I was so glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We have got that joy, Lord, that we're in the right place, Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords, Heavenly Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, mighty God, for your power, Lord Jesus Christ. We remember, Heavenly Father, you was the one, Lord Jesus, that was moving, Father, through all the seven golden candlesticks, Lord Jesus Christ, showing, Heavenly Father, your supremacy, almighty God. You are the ancient of days, Heavenly Father, the way, the one which was, which is, and shall be, Heavenly Lord, the one that was dead and is alive again. Lord Jesus, you are the one that has got the keys of hell and death, oh God. You conquered, Lord Jesus Christ, everything, Lord. And show that you are the champion of champions, Lord. Yes. We are here, Lord, to offer a token of appreciation, Lord, for that day on Calvary, Lord Jesus, where you purchased our salvation, Lord. Today we know it's all about Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father. There's nothing else but only Jesus Christ, which is the satisfying portion, Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Lord. Now your children, Lord, Heavenly Father, we're crying that, Lord, pass us not by, O God. You say, come unto me who I have led, and I'll give you rest, Lord Jesus. They believe, Lord, that you are the rest he give, O Father. To the sick, heal them, Lord.
them in domestic problems, Heavenly Father, undertake for them. Even financial problems, Lord, undertake for them. Heavenly Father, them, Lord Jesus Christ, that they are looking for total deliverance, may you supply, Almighty God. Because, Heavenly Father, say, Lord Jesus, you pour out your spirit in the last days. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams, Lord. Father, let it be, Father God, tonight. We pray also for the minister that is inside the chamber, Lord. May you anoint him in a mighty way. Heavenly Father, may you channel him through, Almighty Father, so that the church can say, Lord, truly it was necessary to be in the house of the Lord. When their souls, Heavenly Father, are fed into the gospel vitamins, Lord. Father, we pray as we commit everything in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen, amen.
In the sea, in the sea.
my day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Oh, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads
Are we looking forward to that day? Amen. Amen. Brother Grace, I'm going to ask if we can just sing The Old Rugged Cross, please. The Old Rugged Cross.
So I'll share, reaching.
Grace. Good evening, saints. Just like to greet you all in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To our dear pastor, I just want to take this opportunity to thank you. It's never easy to stand in front of the saints. You look at, I don't know what you call them, a vet or a person that works with birds, wild birds. It takes a special person to be able to work with eagles. And you need to be skilled to be able to stand and feed them. And tonight, I would like to say thank you to Pastor for allowing us or allowing me the opportunity just to stand. I'm not a skilled, I'll call it a birdsman tonight, but I think the desire to be able to stand is in me, and I would just like to thank Pastor for giving me that opportunity. Amen. Amen. Tonight, as we bow our heads, pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father God, Lord, here we've gathered tonight, O God, Father God, not to see men, O God, or to hear from men, O God, but, O God, to hear from you, O God. Heavenly Father God, tonight, O Lord, we come before you, O Lord. Father God, and we look to the old rugged cross, O God. Father God, as we see, O God, the hands of time, O God, passing by, O Lord. Father God, we see, O God, every day, every minute, O God. Father God, that time is no more, O Lord. Father God, and tonight, O God, we come before you, O God. And we pray, O God, Father, just for you to come down, O God, Father. Father God, just encourage us a little bit more, O God, Father. Father God, for the race is almost done, O God, Father. Father God, for so many, Father God, fall out, O God, before they can reach the finish line, O God. But tonight, O God, we thank you, O God, for the opportunity, O God. Father God, to be in your presence, O God, Father. To reap, O God, from that energy, O God, that well, O God, Father. With the water, O God, of life, O God. Father God, that will sustain us just a little bit more, O God. Father, tonight I pray, O God, Father. Come, O Lord, and hide me behind that old rugged cross, O God. Come, O Lord, be the potter, O God, and I'll be the clay, O God. Father God, I come, O God, and I surrender my vocal cords unto Thee, O God. I say, O Lord, Father God, come, O Lord, and speak, O God, Father. Tonight, O God, I pray, O Lord, Father. Father, as Your children are before us tonight, O God. Father God, You know their needs, O God. Father God, You know their desires, O God. Father God, I pray, come and minister unto them now, Lord. Father, as we hand over the service to Thy mighty hand, O God, we say, O Lord, come, O Lord, and have Thy way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. While preparing for tonight, this specific song kept on coming up. Now, unfortunately, I've been banned from singing in the house. For some strange reason, I won't disclose right now. But then I went deeper into the song, and I actually Googled the writer. How come the writer got to that point where he could write the song? I know, especially if you're sick, you don't trust Google, because instead of going to your GP, you'll end up at the mortuary. So I went and I looked up this specific song, and it said that the writer George Bernard wrote the song in 1912. He was an evangelist, and after he was troubled by the people in the Midwest for their disregard for the message. He went out and he tried to spread the message or the gospel in that time, and the people just couldn't accept it. And so he went and he studied. And he studied specifically on the work of Christ and the cross. He later then said, when interviewed afterwards, "I recall, I seem to have a vision. I saw the Christ and the cross inseparable." So later on, we look at where we find ourselves. Through grace, we can also look at the cross. And when we see the cross, we see Jesus, that emblem. And tonight, my message would be, don't miss your mark, proving ground. Amen. As we turn to our Bibles, Philippians 3, verse 8. Amen. Bible says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made comfortable unto his death. But if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended for of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and searching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." Amen. As we take our seats. Here we see Paul looking at the life of Paul before he could write something like that. Paul had we shall say it for lack of a better word, a good life. He basically had everything. He was moving in the right circles. He had the right connections. I think if it was in these days, we would say he was connected to the Guptas or even Busasa. But Paul came to a point where he realized that to win Christ, he had to lose it all. All of that seemed to be glorious and shiny and to be a treasure, he counted to be but dung. And you look at it and you wonder, but the life that he had, it's actually strange that this very person that was persecuting the Christians turns out and he goes and he spreads the gospel. His work is to spread Jesus Christ. And in all of that, Paul never had it easy. It's never said that people listened to him because of who he was before. All of that was past. He says in verse 14, in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." So the past, the life that he had, the life that he lived, he has to forget that. He has to turn back and look forward. And that way, he starts this race. And when Paul starts this race, he doesn't start it just to be in a race or just to have fellowship with brethren in the race. But Paul's destination is ultimately the high calling of God. Paul's destination, his mark, is to finish this race. And if we look at the prize that he could gain when he finished this race, I think that is one prize that triumphs anything in this world. And then if we go to First Corinthians 9, verse 24. Here Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mystery in temperament in all things, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." So we all get into this race, and we all run. And this race is not easy. It's not an easy race. And therefore we have to prepare, we have to train, we have to spend time to prepare ourselves for this race. Because I don't think you just get up and you decide, tomorrow I'm joining a club, I'm running the Comrades Marathon. You have to prepare for this. And this race, unfortunately, has uphills and downhills. And you have to be mentally, spiritually prepared to run. And we go and we look at Paul as he says, there's two prizes that one could win in this race. A corruptible crown or incorruptible crown. Now, incorruptible crown, I think, is you have to be mature enough to understand what that means and see the value of that crown. Because a corruptible crown is easy to obtain. It's earthly treasures, it's a medal, a trophy that you win at the race. And as time goes, that trophy ends up in a box or on a shelf full of dust. And later on, it might even end up in a box under a cupboard somewhere. And one day you'll even come out and dig it out and show it to your grandchildren when the joints don't want to move. Your grandchildren will also wonder and say, "But granddad, could you even run that fast to be able to win that?" We look at a funeral procession. The day we die, what crown are we taking with us? What crown is it that we worked for? Because the corruptible crown won't, those people that's behind the hearse, they're just making sure that you are buried. They're not there to carry that crown that you accumulated over your lifespan. Because that crown is worthless. That crown will not open the gates of heaven for you. Unless you put in the effort, you put in the training to obtain the incorruptible crown. That crown of glory. That's the only crown that is worthwhile. Now it may seem like if it's not valuable. It may seem like it's too hard. But unfortunately, something that is worth it will never be easy. You'll have to put in the effort. You'll have to put in, we tend to say, if you're a service department going the extra mile. Unfortunately, if you want that crown, you'll have to put in the effort to go the extra mile to get it. And we see that Paul had to surely afterwards look back and say, you know what, that I had, in order for me to obtain the incorruptible crown, I had to forget what was past. I had to forget what I had. You look at a horse race, and they put on flaps on the sides of a horse because a horse tends to look around, and the littlest of objects, the shiniest little thing, catches that horse's attention. And that horse, if it's running at that pace, is so dangerous because that bit of movement, neck movement, can throw the whole horse off balance. So they protect the rider and the horse. But ultimately, the horse only sees the finish line. It only sees the mark of the line that it's going towards. That horse is not supposed to see the worldly things around it. It's supposed to forget about the crowd. It's supposed to forget about the marshals on the sides and just focus on that high calling. It just focuses on that. And so even this race of when the horse is in the race, it's fighting to stay ahead because the next horse next to it can also just disrupt just a little bit of its attention. So too, us as believers, we need to understand that the race that we're running is never the same. It's never the same. My race is not the same as Brother Grace's or Brother Clement's. We pace ourselves differently. We can't take Brother Nelson and put him next to Brother Dipadi and say, right, we're going, comrades, PE to Durban, let's go. The training was different. The time and the effort that they put in was totally different. So too, this race that we prepare ourselves for shouldn't be one that we look around and we would like to compare and fit into that one's shoes. What was the brother's name from England that said, his wife said, or he said to his wife, honey, go to church and this child that we're facing, give it to anyone who you think would be able to carry that child. Honestly speaking, I think that sounds easy. It sounds easy until you walk into that door and you see every saint sitting here, every brother sitting here, and you start to wonder, but will I be able to carry that brother's child? Will I be able to overcome what that brother put in? Will I be able to endure what he's put in? So as we do this race, it's actually an endurance race. Now, endurance race is very, it's one of the toughest, I think. There's one that's called strong men. You have to put in time, effort. There's certain equipment that you have to have before you can even fill in application form to take part in this race. Once you've got your application form, you don't just sit down and fill in the information that is required for you, your ID number, your date of birth, your height, your weight, but you need to go and visit a doctor so that doctor can certify that he examined you and he found you fit for this race. Because the chance that you might collapse and not make it is very high. Because you will have to endure. You'll have to endure a certain amount of time on a bicycle, swimming and then running. So it's not a one activity that you just prepare and you go. You have to have different disciplines. So this race that we are running, the one that God chose for us, is similar to that race. One brother, one sister might be starting in the water. One might be on a bicycle. One might be running. Some might be at the finish line. Some might still be starting. But whatever we find, or wherever we find ourselves, the important thing is whether you're running, swimming, cycling, crawling, is to keep your eye on that mark. You desire, your desire should be beyond the finish line. Not just the finish line, but beyond the finish line. So many times we see brothers and sisters coming so close. We find ourselves just a tiny bit more. Just that little bit of effort could have put you over that finish line. I told Brother Dipadi now the other day, the most heart sore for me when you look at the Comrades Marathon is not those that fall out at 50 Ks or 75 Ks, but those that when they come in that last bend, they see that finish line. The focus is there. The body cannot anymore. You get one that you can see. You, if you could go there and help him, you would. You get one that has a burst of energy and starts running. That guy that ends the race doesn't look at the crowd. He faces his back is to the guys that is running in. For one reason, he might show compassion to that guy that shorted 3 steps to make it. So this race that we are running, how far are we? How far do you find yourself? How often do you look up and look at that finish line? Look beyond that finish line and measure yourself. You pace yourself. Will I have the energy to get beyond it? Am I in the right space mentally to step over that finish line? Because as much as you put in years, some 40 years, some 50 years of training, was it enough for you to meet the mark of the high calling? So, tonight, there I go. I had notes. We look at one. Jesus had to endure. Jesus, the time that he was on earth, had a race that he was running. And it seemed easy in the beginning. Like any other race, you start off and it's amazing how much energy you have when you get to the starting point. And as time goes, you realize, but this race requires more than that bit that I put in. This race requires a bit of wisdom. It requires a bit of faith. It requires some hope. And we look at Jesus when he was busy carrying that cross. He looked up and he must have seen Calvary. He must have seen that is where ultimately it should end for the world. But if we look beyond the curtain, we see that Jesus never just saw Calvary. He never just carried that cross, but he saw the joy after Calvary. Amen. He saw that was to come beyond the burden, the cross that he's carrying. That cross that Jesus was carrying that day had me on it. He had you on it. And Jesus had, if he would have allowed anyone else to help him just one step, would he have been worth it? Would we have looked at Calvary? Would we have looked at all that old rugged cross the same way? Would we have seen the suffering? Because we would have thought, you know what, it was easy because there was help, there was assistance, there was someone that helped Jesus carry that cross. And yet, he chose to do it alone because he knew the value beyond Calvary. He knew that me and you, our names is beyond just the cross. And God chose us and he took us and he put us in this race. And this race, unfortunately, like all major races, has a name. It's called life. And this race that we find ourselves in is not the easiest race. It's not the most smoothest surface. It's not a track that we will be used to. But this race that we call life is one that is full of hardship. It's full of trials, tribulation. Because in that, God is busy creating, he's busy molding a character. And that character will not finish the race, but he will go beyond the finish line. That athlete's ultimate purpose is to overcome. It's not to win the race, but to overcome. You have to step over and get to glory. So we see that Satan has this way of making you see things in another way. You are Christian. You Holy Ghost filled. Why do you get sick? Why are you going through trials? Why do you lose your job? Those are the things that Satan would throw in your face. Those are the things that he would ask you. You look at life as we see it, and things seem to be coming easier. There's medication that will make you live longer. A person that reaches 90 years, and science is so focused in extending that person's life, making it easy, making it comfortable. But that's not what God wanted for us. I actually laughed when I saw this. People are becoming lazy. So much so that Middelburg Mall, you don't have to walk to your car. There's a golf cart taking you to your car. Now you ask yourself, really? Is that what life is? We look at it and we think, wow, this must be, it's fancy, it's comfortable, it's luxury. But are we not creating a lazy generation? That lazy generation that we are busy molding, we're going to see it in our schools.
Yes.
We're going to see it in our churches.
Exactly.
And yet, we expect that generation to meet the mark of the high calling. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it what we are seeing right now? God hasn't promised us good times or easy life. He said, I looked at Job 14 verse 1 and it actually shook me a bit. It says, Man that is born of a woman is of few days. And full of trouble. I mean, we're all born of woman. Our days are numbered, so they're few. But there's one part that sticks out and full of trouble. Why would we say that? We are Christian. We have the Holy Ghost. We've got God on our side. Satan will even remind you of scriptures like, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Hey, there's all those motivations. You look around you, you'll find a scripture, you'll find a quotation that day that when you get that thought. But yet, God already told us that this life will never be easy. He already told us that ultimately, you'll have to put in the effort and the hard work. Brother Branham said, I get worn out. I get tired. So if the prophet of the age felt that way, if Elijah got depressed, how come we expect to have it easy? How come we want it to be smooth sailing all the way? Honky dory, let's go. Get onto the golf cart. You don't have to walk. You look at medical aides, they realized for them to make money, they need to have you walking. They entice you with a coffee, they entice you with discounted this and discounted that if you achieve your target. Because they realize that if you're the one that's on that golf cart the whole time, they're going to lose money because you're not getting your exercise. You're not putting in the effort. So now they go other route. Let's rather entice you with something else just to get you moving. But just enough. Just enough. Because the target is 10,000 steps. And that is just enough for your blood flow to circulate enough, your heart to pump enough, so that they don't have to pay out every month for you to go and see the doctor. So it's really amazing that we want it easy all the time. We want to find ourselves on the mountaintop. The eagle, as mighty as it is, majestic in the sky. But that eagle has to come down to the valley to drink water. That eagle has to spend time in the valley to get food. That eagle can't eat in the air. He might be the king of the air. He might soar high and higher. But ultimately, that eagle needs to visit the valley. And so too with us as well. When we find ourselves going through the valley, you find yourself battling forth one trial after the next. We should actually start looking at that trial differently. We should get to a point where we see God in that trial. We should get to a point where we can accept the trial for a character building exercise. You know, we look at the likes of Moses. Moses had a cushy life. He had it all. He had a promise to inherit one of the strongest armies in that time. He had slaves. He had everything at his fingertips. And yet, he had to go to the wilderness for 40 years to be schooled. He had to go to the wilderness for 40 years so that God can take out that bit of education and thinking that the Egyptians instilled in him. And in the wilderness, you know, you see lately there's this whole new phenomena that people want to return back to nature. They want to be one with nature. They want to live in nature, live off nature. And it's not easy. I mean, Moses must have had some of the worst droughts in that time, must have had flooding. And living in the desert is never easy because you've got the sun during the day that scorches. At night, temperatures drop to below freezing. And in that, Moses had to come to a point where he could identify the burning bush. He had to come to a point where he could come closer to the burning bush. To be honest, if you alone and all of a sudden this bush starts burning, I think many of us would forget our shoes behind. That's how fast we'll go. But Moses had to be in a certain position, a certain mindset, for him to be able to approach that burning bush. That burning bush starts speaking. For him to heed to that must have taken a lot. It must have taken such a close walk with God that you could identify the voice of God in that burning bush. And so, after that, Moses had a commission now to go back to the land that he fled from. And I think his trial started when he all of a sudden remembered that he stutters. He remembers that he's actually a wanted man. And he fears the reproach from the Israelites. He fears what they would say when he puts his foot in Egypt. But yet, God had to prepare him for that. Even though he highlighted those things, even though those were the giants that he could identify that's hindering him to go back and fulfill God's promise, yet he had enough of the word in him, enough of God in him, to go beyond those giants. And I think when you take on that journey, it wasn't the shortest journey back to Egypt. Many a times he must have thought to himself, I'll put up camp here and maybe God will rethink this whole thing. Maybe tomorrow the sun won't come up, then I don't have to go. But yet, every day, he went a bit closer, closer. Up until he came and that portion of the race was won, because he could come and he could stand in Pharaoh's presence. He could come and tell Pharaoh that this is the line. This line has been drawn in the sand now. Let God's people go. We look at the likes of David. David overcame. David killed a bear. He killed a lion. He slew the giant. David was anointed to be king. But what type of king would David have been if David, after killing Goliath, walked and occupied the throne? Would he have been able to rule the kingdom?
No.
Would he have been able to have compassion? Would he have been able to recognize God's hand? Yet, God's path takes a U-turn with you so many times. So many times. The finish line might seem to be right in front of you. But remember, The finish line is not our destination. It's what's beyond that finish line. So God takes David and he puts him in the palace. And this king goes mad. He wants to kill David because he realized that this young boy is here to take over the kingdom. This young boy is coming to put me out. And David had to flee for his life. And in that time that David was fleeing, there was many a trials, there was many a test. For one, he had the opportunity to take Saul's life. And if he did not have the experience that fleeing taught him in the time that he had to flee, he would have easily killed Saul. He could have killed him, but yet he came to his senses in time. He knew that I cannot just kill the anointed of God. I cannot just pick sword and kill him, because ultimately that was not the plan. He knew that his mark or his destination is not the body or the blood of King Saul. He understood that. So he looked up and he saw that my calling is beyond that finish line. It's just a bit. We take Elijah. I think if Elijah, after killing Baal's prophets, looked at Jezebel and laughed in her face, would he have really been able to be humble the next time he had to go out and do something for God? Would he be able to go out and not say, it's what I did? I let the fire rain from heaven. I killed those prophets. It's because what I did. But yet, God let the flesh part rain, and the fear got a hold of him. And he fled. So that when he came by under that juniper tree, God fed him. God took care of him. So that when he looked back, Elijah could say, that was God's hand. That was not me. Because here I am, a mere mortal. The very person that I basically ran over is the very same giant that scared the words out of me. It's the very same giant that made me run so fast I didn't have time to look back. So God wants us to get to that point where we can have that ability to say, but Lord, I am in this. And not say, Lord, I'm tired of this trial. Lord, I mean, so many times we pray, Lord, bless my wife, bless my children, bless the church. But you'll never say, Lord, I need a trial. I need to be tested. You won't say that. Because humanly, the flesh part of you won't allow you to be tested, to go out there and take hold of that. But yet God sends it your way. God brings it our way. Because he knows you won't be able to be bold enough to say, Lord, this morning my car will break down. This morning this will happen or that. Because that is not who we want to be. That is not who we are. Our minds are set up to be. And therefore God sends those trials. He sends those trials so that you can open your eyes in the midst of it and say, but Lord, thank you. Lord, what is it that I want to learn out of this? Lord, what is it that I need to see in this? Because that trial is not just to bring you closer to your calling. That proving ground is not just to take you a step closer. It's not to finish the journey, but it's to build a character. It's to teach you something. And sometimes your lesson is someone else's school. Someone will take that. And that person would overcome. Sometimes God prepares you. God prepared David with the lion and the bear to be able to look at Goliath and see beyond Goliath. If David had to come in front of Goliath without having the experience of war behind him, he wouldn't have had the faith or the courage to slew the giant's head. So God does that to us. He takes us and He puts us in that position and He says, my child, there's a lesson to be learned. There's something that needs to happen. And we look, the prophet tells us that even a tree struggles. Life is a struggle. Life is not supposed to be easy. A tree, that seed falls on the ground. Two things happen. It's either it dies because of the heat or the sun, or animal walks past and eats it and it's gone. It's dead. Or it ends up under the soil. And just as you think that, wow, I'm in fertile ground now. Now it's the time. Boy, that challenge is starting. Because now your roots have to go down. And when those roots are busy fighting their way down in the soil, the sun is calling. The mark is outside. It's waiting for you to focus. And when you realize that that mark is your calling, that seed starts fighting the soil upwards. And the minute that seed breaks through the soil, it's not home free yet. It's not. The next trial starts now. That tree needs to decide. Do I climb up? Do I push up? Do I take a step higher? Do I grow higher? Or do I follow the grass? Do I just, because the grass might look easy, I just lay down. My roots are in the ground. But that tree then takes the next step. The next trial is to overcome nature. The wind, the sun, rain, the storm. Because ultimately, the purpose of that tree is to reach a certain height. What is your purpose in your trial? Why are you in that trial? Is it to become something that you're not? Is it to die in the ground? Or is it to reach your calling? Is it to reach that mark that you set? So, as we go through this battle that we call it a battle, we call it life, we call it a journey. We've got so many things that's against us. So many winds. Say the higher you climb, the mightier the wind. But sometimes you need to get to the top to be able to see where you are going to. But unfortunately, you can't stay up there. You need to come back into the valley. The best fruits are in the valley. Yet, you have to overcome if you're in the valley. There's so much that you have to do. And if you stand still for a second, the devil's going to come and he's going to show you, hey, look at that. Look at how easy that is. Or shouldn't it be that easy? Shouldn't it be? But you step back and you ask yourself, what is my position? What is my calling? Where am I going to? What is it that I need to get to? So, the devil shouldn't be able to pull a wool hat over your head, because you are chosen. But in the same breath, you are not chosen for an easy life. You are chosen to overcome. Laodicea is not the easiest of ages to find ourselves in. But wow, when we get on the other side, and I imagine walking through that gate, Abraham or Jacob or Joshua would come and say, you know what, I faced so many battles, I faced this, I faced that, but I wouldn't have made it where you came from. Because his purpose was not made to overcome Laodicea. But yet his purpose was to encourage me in this day and age to overcome. His purpose, Joshua's purpose, was for me to look up and say, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of the situation I might be finding myself in, I've got the authority to say, son, stand still. I've got the authority to say, this battle is not mine. This battle is the Lord's. So when we are in that position, we are able to see that it's not by my might, it's not my power, it's not my strength, but it's God's strength. It's God that will take you through. It's God. And God has prepared. It's so amazing how the day that you start off this journey, you get baptized, you want to walk with God. This is the path I want to walk. This is who I think I am. You start fighting battles. The people you hang around with. Oh, I used to drink, I need to get rid of this habit. I used to smoke, I have to get rid of this habit. I used to do this, I have to get rid of it. But then, once you've done all of that little things around you that has to do with the flesh, the real battle starts. Now the mind battle starts. Now is the point where you get to a stage where it's do or die. Because the mind battle, the prophet says the greatest battle ever fought is in the mind. Because the mind is what will set you apart. That ability to connect with God, to connect with God's divine purpose for you, will set you apart. It's where you will be able to stand and say, you know what? Till here, I can see God's hand. It is because God did this. You become so humble, that you see His mercies every morning. You become so grateful that the littlest of things would set emotions alight in you. And we should be able to get to that point where we can say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. How many times do we thank God for waking you up in the morning? Thank you, Lord, that I could wake up and walk to the door. You look around, and I never realized we, in this industry, Witbank, Middelburg area, there's a lot of mines, big industries. And Pastor mentioned it now the other day that this brothers working in this industries, God gave us sober minds to be able to operate those big, heavy machines. And There was a guy that worked with us and he had an accident and he lost his arm. And the COO of the company came and he addressed us as a unit. And he said something. He said, that guy will go home tomorrow or tonight and he will never be able to put his arms around his kids again. And that shook me. That shook me. And I realize every day when I wake up, a little thing, a little hug to your child, to your loved one, is grace. It's nothing else. And that is what God wants. He wants you to see and appreciate those little things. He wants you to be able to look back and say, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for that smile. We hear people say it's strange how a little smile to a stranger can mean so much. It's amazing how I watched a clip. We've got a manager that likes to motivate, and he showed us this clip of a young man that tried to commit suicide and he jumped off a bridge and he fell into the water and he broke a whole lot of bones and a seal came to his rescue. A seal came and took him and dragged him up because he was sinking. And when the lifeguard got to him, the first thing that guy said to him was, you know what, you're lucky. And he couldn't understand why that guy said that. And that lifeguard took him, stabilized him, and off he went to hospital. Later on, that lifeguard came to visit him and he asked, why would you say I'm lucky? And that lifeguard said, I've been in this job so many months or this long and I've only pulled out bodies out of the water. So, where are we? Are we lucky? Are we grateful? Are we thankful? What is it that we desire from God, or what relationship do we have with God? Is it a one-way relationship where we expect God to give? Is it a relationship where we expect to run this race with God? Because ultimately God is not going to do it for us. He's not. Ultimately God is training us. He's molding us. He's given us the training manual. And as much as you put in, you need to understand the race. You need to understand the race that you're running. Because you are not running the 100 meters that I'm running. You're not running the marathon that I'm running. Because you need to find out, what is your purpose? What is it that God created you to? Why are you? What is your life purpose? What is your goal? And ultimately, when you look up, are you still seeing that mark? Is the finish line your destination? Or is it beyond the finish line? Because if you're going to overcome, you will have to go over that finish line. You'll have to overcome the finish line. And tonight, the prophet tells us in the spoken word, the way to have fellowship. He said, and notice, when the trials finally come, and Job went through the testing. Oh, I love it. Excuse me. I'm not emotional, but I just get to feeling good. I love it. Testing. God testing his children. Don't you love it? Every trial, the testing. Proving ground. This is a testing time. God testing his people, getting them ready. And God won't get you ready just to get to the finish line. He won't get you ready. I don't think any athlete puts in the effort to get ready just to go to the starting line or just to go halfway. But he puts in the effort because he wants to go beyond the finish line. He needs to exceed that expectation. You create expectation. And if your expectation is just to get to the finish line, you're going to come short. You're going to come short. You'll fail because you need to overcome that finish line. The prophet tells us in the spoken word, beginning and ending of the Gentile dispensation, Daniel had burnt all the bridges behind him. He wasn't planning on going back anymore. He wasn't watching his back trail. He was looking, forsaking those things which are in the past. He pressed on to the mark of the high calling. That's what we should be doing. That's what the church should be doing. We shouldn't have options, plan A and plan B. Because that is where God tends to step back. And he says, my child, go on until you exhaust those options. Go on, try it. But know that where you leave me now is where you'll come back and get me. You'll go and you'll find many a times, many, many a times, that all those efforts will bring you back to that certain point where you left God. That is where you need to be. That is where your God will take you and say, right, my child, from here on, we start moving forward. From here on. And you'll be so humbled when you know that, you know, I couldn't do it by myself. I failed. But because of God's grace, because of God's love, I could go forward. We look. In James chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Is that still our ultimate desire? Is that still what we are fighting for? Because this journey that we're in, this crown that we desire, is it a corruptible one? Is it one that will gather dust on the shelves? Or is it the one that will open the gates of heaven for us? For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that love him. So God has promised us a way out. God has promised us a crown. But he never said it's going to be easy. He never, never, never said it's going to be easy. We assumed, we let the devil tell us that there's options or it should be this way. But God never said it's going to be easy. Now the question is, are you willing to put in the effort? Are you willing to endure? How much are you willing to endure? And in that, is your eyes circumcised to see God's hand? Are you humble enough to see God at work in that situation? That is the question. Prophet says, if God has called you to be really like Jesus in all your spirit, He will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility. There's so much that you'll give up. So much. But ultimately, that crown of glory, that mark of the high calling, is that what we are desiring? So tonight, in closing, ask yourself, the trophies that you gathered, are you willing to trade it for that crown? Is it worth it? It's easy for a motivational speaker to encourage you and tell you how glorious it will be. But if you don't see it for yourself, if you don't want it for yourself, who am I to sell it to you? Because that crown is not for sale. That crown needs to be earned. That crown can't be bought or traded. No. It's your effort. It's your life that will have the currency. Your life, the value that you put in your life, will warrant the crown that you carry. Because if you follow and you spend time with this coach that we have, spend time with the training manual that we've been given, it won't be easy. It won't. But one thing sure, it will be worth it. One thing sure. And they say that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And if you can't see the value of that crown, I can't force you. I can't make you see it. Never in a million years. Unless you accept it and you desire it, you will put in the time and the effort. I can't put it in for you. Brother Clement can't put it in for you. And unfortunately, we go through life, and Brother Brenham says this, make believers unbelievers, and then there's believers. Do you believe enough to earn that crown tonight? So tonight, as I close off, I want to encourage you to evaluate that the sacrifice that it requires to take to earn the crown. Because you might put in 50% and you're going to get a fake crown. You're going to put in 80%. It's not the genuine crown that you earn. You need to put in 101% to earn the crown of glory. Amen. Tonight, I just want to look back at that song. That evangelist must have had it difficult. But notice how in all of that, he had compassion for those people. He still had compassion. Because he says, even if they don't see it, even though it's not there for them, but yet, Lord, that crown, we'll trade it all for that crown. So tonight, believers, I would just encourage you and say, endure the race. Endure the race. Because it's not easy. It was never meant to be easy. But if you endure, it will be worth it. Amen. 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 Amen.
As we stand to our feet. Amen. As musicians come, are you blessed tonight?
Amen.
How many spiritual athletes are in the building? Amen. Well, understand that some people run for fun. And those that run for fun, when the going gets tough, they've got a way to detour. You find them by the sideways enjoying their Coca-Cola. But there are people that are running for pride and for track record. Timing is everything for them. Amen. How many are running with the end goal in mind? How many are running with the end goal in mind? Amen. God bless you, Brother Watts. We're tremendously blessed. Let's just sing any worshiping song. Through it all, Sister Lorraine, I have learned to trust in Jesus. I would like to tell you about another man at the end of this song. A man called Joseph Akwari. He was a Tanzanian. In 1968, he participated in the Olympics that took place in that year. When the race started, it had 75 people at the starting line. By the time the race was done, it was only 57 competitors that completed the race. But right at the beginning, it was a 42-kilometer race, but at the 19th kilometer, somewhat he injured himself. But he never stopped. He never stopped. He kept on running and running. He finished that race. It took him 3 hours, 25 minutes, and 27 seconds to finish that race. When he got there, there were only few people that were around, that were in the stadium, and the television crew was sent out to cover the medal ceremony. But when the word came that there was one more runner to finish the race, which was 2 hours later, then he came limping and crossed to the finishing line, and a small crowd was there to cheer him. And after he crossed over, they asked him a question, why did you keep on going even though you were late? His words were remarkable. My country did not send me 9,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 9,000 miles to finish the race. I don't know how many this evening say, heaven did not send us here to start the race, but heaven has sent us here to finish the race. Amen. You must be a finisher of the race. If it needs that you need to crawl over the finishing line, be it, but don't miss the mark. When you are in the race, it requires endurance, it requires resiliency, it requires determination. There's quite a lot of attributes that are needed or qualities that are needed to finish the race. But if you are just joking, it doesn't require much. When the muscle begins to ache, you can stop right there. But I believe that some believers, no matter what, they will run until they finish the race. And God bless you, Brother White, this evening. Shall we bow our heads? Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this evening. Dear God, realizing that we are running in this spiritual race, that is why Paul says our focus must be on that high mark, dear God, until we get the prize. We know that on this race, there's going to be uphills, there's going to be low altitude, there's quite a lot of challenges on the race, but as long as in our mind, the race has already been won. Dear God, we are here, and we want to make sure that we are determined to finish the race. There's going to be a lot of discouragement where Satan, by the side, he would be laughing at us and making mockery. But, dear God, I'm glad that you, as the heavenly coach, you are there, dear God, to give us the words of encouragement as you have done tonight, dear God. Many believers are here. They are fighting so many battles. Some are known, some are unknown. But, dear God, you are the one that knows both. That is why the poet says, this battle is not mine, but it's the Lord's battle. Our greatest desire, if there is anyone, dear God, whose morale may be low, may you encourage them, dear God. May they know that we are about to attain an incorruptible crown. As our brother mentioned, the corruptible crown will gather the dust, dear God. At some point in time, even if it is there many times, it has a plated gold that will fade off, dear God. But the incorruptible one will never fade off, dear God. At the end of the race, we will meet all the saints of all ages. As the prophet say, it is like a relay. There was a time when the saints, during the time of Paul, they ran their lap. And in our time, we are here running our last lap. I can imagine on the heavenly grandstand, all the saints of all ages, they are shouting and say, keep on running. And they are, dear God, sharing on us the likes of Abraham, the likes of Joshua, the likes of Jeremiah, the likes of Brother Branham. They say, finish the race. That is why, dear God, they are depending on us. We will never disappoint them, dear God. Dear God, this race is here so that we can win the race. As I mentioned, this man that saw the need to finish the race, although he was sent by the natural country, he did not want to disappoint his native country. How much more about the ambassadors of heaven? Help us to run, dear God, with determination. A lot is at stake, dear God. But as our brother mentioned many a times, when we participate in the race, it requires discipline. It requires us to eat a certain type of food. And that is why we can never eat corruptible wheat. We need the uncorruptible wheat in the end time. We need the unadulterated wheat, dear God. But dear God, I'm glad that these are the spiritual champions. They will overcome the race. As we commit everything to you here, the believers, They will be going to their respective homes. May you grant them the traveling mercy. Our brother, you have used him. May you restore his virtue. We appreciate you for you to have been part of this prayer meeting. If there are needs in the building, I commit every need to you. You are the God that, dear God, there is nothing that you will deem to be impossible. Everything is possible to them that believe. And tonight, dear God, we approach you by faith because you made a promise that whatever we ask in your name, you said you shall perform it. That's why the scriptures say you spoke it and you shall perform it. And I believe that there are many witnesses in the building that knows that God is not a liar, that knows that when God has spoken something, he will make sure that it materializes. That is why we commit the needs of your people to you. And dear God, for that glory, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask everything believing. Amen and amen. God bless you richly. We traveled very well to Nelspruit. I know that you have had a good time on Sunday when Brother Mpanyana was ministering. And we had two services, one on Saturday evening and one on Sunday. So I thought, let me not interrupt the anointing from Sunday. Those that were here, let them carry on. Then I will carry on Sunday. Amen. Were you blessed on Sunday? Were you blessed tonight? Amen. We appreciate the Lord for everything that he's doing. And we are looking forward to our special meetings. I hope you are praying for them. Amen. So, I think we have come to the end of the service. Be blessed. Amen. Enjoy what remains of the week. If you can just give us maybe a song. Let's just say, Beulah Lane. Or maybe, Brother Grace, there is a song that was on my heart, but for some reason, it has disappeared. Let's just sing Amazing Grace, the old tune, then thereafter you are dismissed.
Amazing Grace,
Not this one. The old tune. Yes.
Amazing Grace.
Nope. That is, the tune was right, the lyrics were wrong. Anyway, the same tune, but now the lyrics are correct. How many were found in the building?
I first believe.
many dangers. God, praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Praise God.